The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this evening, Genesis 24, where we'll begin with the analysis of verses 15 and 16. All right, if you've not already done so, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in his proper position of rulership over the real you, the soul, and to be otherwise predisposed to evidence that by giving me your undivided attention once again this evening as we look at the examples given to us in Scripture with all the doctrinal pertinent issues associated with it, so that we can apply these things in our own Christian lives as necessary, as these things may come up otherwise. We want to read it, understand it, undistorted by the sin nature, without trying to employ our own ideas and concepts. We want to look at it and apply it and know it and understand it purely as God has so designed. So that's only possible through the GAP system. Otherwise, it will come out in a bastardized form regards to one's understanding of the truth. So that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for the immutability of your word, that we can depend upon it. We thank you for all that you provide for us so that we can have a clear understanding and read regards to the issues of the Christian life. In spite of our own failures, it's not because you have not revealed the truth, simply for failure to apply it in regards to our own part. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Abraham has commissioned, delegated authority and an objective upon his obviously most trusted servant, probably no one other than Eliezer, to go out and conduct a search for a right woman, a wife, for Abraham's son Isaac. The responsibility is great, and on the surface it might seem almost insurmountable. The seriousness of it obviously is seen in the nature of the oath taking as it relates to what he is to do or not to do. And the objective itself, therefore, has elements of that which the servant knows and he can use to guide himself with in regards to looking for a right woman for Isaac. Then otherwise, there is also the unknown element in regards to the situation itself. Which obviously illustrates much of the Christian life as we are given the directives and parameters often in regards to doctrine. But much of what occurs in life is unknown and must obviously be filled in regards to one's application and God's divine guidance and hand otherwise. And we have no better example of that that as it might apply in regards to one looking for their right opposite number in life, their right spouse, whether husband or wife, before that person is made obvious otherwise by God in this respect. Now, what the servant knows is where not to look and where to look. Therefore, he knows to avoid the area of Canaan and to go to the area where Abraham's relatives had determined to settle, which he does, to the city of Nahor, which is obviously a reflection, a name after his brother, Abraham's brother, Nahor, in this regards. And we see perfect timing in his arrival after some several weeks of traveling with the large caravan that he has, the 10 camels and the goods and the other servants that are with him. As the arrival is in the evening, and it is the appropriate time as he pulls up to the public cistern offered in regards to the city for travelers and others to draw water from, as it is a time when women, young women, daughters of households, etc., part of their responsibilities and duties would be to go and draw water as needed for the house, animals, and things of this nature, otherwise in this regards. And that is God's divine providence, obviously, that everything is greased in his skids to get there at this appropriate time, as he can get there. He can park his camels. And basically, the setting is there to bring about potential candidates, as it might be, if the particular appointed one of God is to come from this immediate region. In this regards, as these young women would come to draw water. And when he gets there, even though it is unknown what he is to do exactly in this regards, how to find and pinpoint whom this woman should be, he doesn't sit there and he doesn't try to crank it up on his own in regards to making something happen. What he resorts to, first and foremost, is prayer. He looks for divine guidance in regards to the situation at hand, something that he doesn't know. And in that respect, he offers up a prayer that had both, as we saw, a petition, a prayer in regards to his own person on his behalf, as well as intercessory, and that is on behalf of Abraham, specifically for God to continue to show his allegiance, kesed, loyal love to Abraham in this matter. And so his solution, as he approaches something in life that an unknown is there, is immediately turned to prayer. In the prayer, he takes and he creates a character test for a particular female that would have the kind of virtues and qualities that, in his thinking, would be and make for a good wife for someone such as Isaac, whom he is close to, and obviously part of the family, more or less, in this respect. And that the prayer and character test is what was envelops verses 12 through 14. And he said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today," petition in general, "and show kesed, loving kindness, to my master Abraham," intercessory. Verse 13, "Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." It is an aspect of his prayer to reveal that he recognizes God's hand being there. He's not trying to tell God something that he doesn't think God knows, but his reflection in his own thinking of what God does know, and that God's hand is in him being at this particular location. And therefore, it's conducive in his thinking to shoot up this prayer at this point in time, as he sees divine providence in play already on his behalf. 14, "Now may let it be," and the requirements here, "that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." And as it is, before the prayer is even completely out of his mouth, which the prayer is silent, as we brought out earlier, as per latter verses in this regards, the person in view, a desire, happens upon the scene. none other than Rebecca, which he has yet to find all this out in this regards. And so we have in verses 15-25 the answer to the servant's prayer in its entirety, if you will. And here now verses 15-16, the woman, targeted woman, appears. Reading these two verses that we've already looked at the Hebrew, and it came about before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Verse 16, and the girl was very beautiful, a maiden or virgin, and no man had had relations with her, no sexual relations, had not known her, the euphemism used in Hebrew for that. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. All right, let's look at the analysis of these two verses, 15 and 16. One, the righteous have the ears of God in prayer. Obviously, after reading the verses, that's one of the first things that should pop in your mind. Man, this guy had God's ear big time. 1 Peter 3:12. Prayer, obviously, is an important facet and function of the Christian life, for a successful Christian life. And the prayer is to be done intelligently and within the prescribed protocol, in line, obviously, with Bible doctrine. And 1 Peter 3:12 tells us, as it refers to Psalms, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The righteous looking at believers, his children, obviously, and those who are experientially righteous in their faith too, drive and fulfillment of God's plan for their life. And we have God's attention, special attention in this respect. And his ears attend to their prayer. For the righteous man, the prayer is going to always be in line with Bible doctrine. It's going to be according to God's divine will. And therefore, as it is shot up in fellowship, etc., and the believer is pursuing God's plan in their life as their course of praying, God's ears hear him, hear them. And he is, it shows and it pictures him ready to respond immediately or as necessary otherwise in regards to prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, those who run into their sin nature, energy of the flesh, disregard Bible doctrine, and they're shooting up their prayers. There comes in the doctrine's blessing, you know, things that occur. Is it coming from God? Is it coming from the cosmos? Is it divine discipline? Et cetera, et cetera. All these things that one must plug in regards to the doctrine to be discerning in regards to their own lives and how God is responding to them in this respect. But for the adjusted believer, which this servant epitomizes in this regards, as we see, and this obviously tunes us in to pick out the pertinent elements of the prayer itself, the particulars of it, to see what it was in regard to his prayers along with his righteousness that brought about such a response from God. So you got people that pray all the time, and you never know who they're praying to often. Could be praying to Buddha. Rub the Buddha's belly, you know, or whatever. Most religions have some type of prayer protocol that they follow, etc. But the prayer of the righteous are the prayers that God hears. Obviously, he's omniscient. He knows all things, always has. But his language of accommodation to give the individual to reveal to them the concept of God's attentiveness in regards to that prayer. Two, so it is with Abraham's servant, as God responds, is real illustrative of Isaiah 65:24, as I've written out here, before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. While he was still speaking, God heard. Not only did he hear, but bang, there she is. Three, the prayer and God's response were almost simultaneous. As, quote, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. Almost simultaneous. Maybe you've had instances where God's timing was almost mind-blowing like this, in dire need of something or whatever situation. And before you know, it seems that the prayer has been responded to and answered. Right here we have a situation just like that, recorded for us in the Scripture. So four, the servant was still in silent prayer when Isaac's right woman appears on the scene. So that's the thing. You have a desire, you know. God hears legitimate desires. He knows the desires of people's hearts, of His children's hearts. He knows what they want, need, etc. And be in the middle of prayer, and all of a sudden, the prayer basically starts coming to fruition. The desire starts coming to fruition while one is praying. Again, this particular scenario is fantastic on the fact that Isaac isn't doing anything to get his right woman, and Rebekah, his potential right woman, doesn't know what the hell is going on. They're both just in their niches doing their thing. They're both believers. And Isaac, obviously, is adjusted. We've seen the level he's at. Okay, Dad, kill me. That's what it takes. You know, he didn't say it, but obviously he was willing and was able to become a type of Christ. And two people removed. It wasn't his parent that went out to look for his right officer number. He sent his servant. And it goes to show that Abraham, and all concerned, obviously, with the doctrinal orientation, recognized it would be God who provided it. Doesn't make any difference who's involved. He'll have the right people involved to bring people together in regards to these things. So basically what you do is you sit back, you relax. A little RMA never hurts you. You know, relax mental attitude. Instead of being all cranked up over things, emotionally and otherwise. Faith rest and pray about it. And you never know. One of those times in a prayer, then all of a sudden, you know, things start happening. So five, the nearness of response was specific to the servant's request to God to answer as soon as possible, ASAP. Per verse 12, please grant me success today. Oh. Whoa. Like even before I'm finished? You know. Six, that it is already evening, verse 11. As we know, it is the time the sun set. Has set probably. Evening's coming around, the cool of the day. A good time to go out and haul back a few gallons of water without melting in the heat. So it's already evening. God wasted no time allowing the servant to initiate contact and to ensure the prayer request being fulfilled in its entirety before nightfall. He set things in motion so that this whole ordeal, he'll end up being at Rebekah's family's house before the night has come. Basically, he'll be able to go in and take care of business, so to speak, in that respect. So God's perfect timing in regards to answering prayer. And if he needs to jump the gun before we're finished, as he anticipates what we're doing anyway, he'll do it to make sure that the timing indeed is perfect. And the servant was specific in his petition to God. Grant me success today. Now, say. Seven, the servant was specific in all aspects of his prayer. And immediately we see God honoring his attention to detail. He was definitely a person who was not shallow in his contemplation, discernment, and thinking of things. He wasn't lazy in his thinking. He thought things through. He's there, and he's been traveling for a month, and he needs to get this show on the road. And he's there. It's perfect timing. It looks like God's hand was in this. So let's do something today, God. He recognized according to God's divine will. So we can get this taken care of and get everybody back together and not get back home. Eight, that Rebekah appears even, quote, before he had finished speaking. A Hebrew, Derem Kala Lamed Davar, end quote. Further illustrates God's foreknowledge, his omniscience, and sovereign omnipotence. Nine, God in eternity past perfectly anticipated the servant's request and via divine providence orchestrated events to occur with almost mind-numbing timing. God knew in his omniscience, his foreknowledge, exactly everything that was going to occur at this point in time in history with this individual and all those around him. And therefore, because of his omniscience, God can be more than adequately prepared for all that history and creation has set before it in fulfillment of his plan, etc., in that regards. God isn't sitting there and your requests are going up and he's trying to figure out how to make it work. He's always known. He knew what we were going to pray. But he still wants us to pray. Why? Because it's an act of humility. It's a recognition of God's sovereignty. It's a recognition of our need for God. That's all part of humility, by the way. So, omniscience is in play, obviously. Here comes the woman of the hour, if you will, in this regard. And then omnipotence is reflected upon the fact that the situation coincides with literally Rebekah walking onto the scene at this point in time in history. What's she been doing all day? Where's she been all week? Is this the time that she always showed up there? Even if it was, he doesn't know this. He hasn't been there, see. So God's in charge, God's in control of all circumstances and situations. That's just something that is hard for a lot of people to get over. To see God's hand in everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly. His hand's in it. He's a controller. And therefore, obviously, the astute, discerning believer recognizes this, and this is where they put their faith and trust in regards to God, of knowing exactly what is needed, when, where, and making sure that all the players are in their proper places. And here, obviously, we're dealing with positive volition, recipients of the covenant, a very doctrinal need to continue the lineage of the promised heir, and God is completely and totally prepared, and everyone, and he does this even recognizing the fact that everybody has free will and chooses what they will do, determine to do and not to do in time. Again, it's important to understand, omniscience is not causative. is only the ability, the capability to foresee, to anticipate perfectly. His sovereignty is what's causative. He sees something, and then he sovereignly determines this is what's going to happen in this situation. See? He knows how things are going to occur in the future with all his hypotheticals, potentials. Your life is just not a life of chance. You're here tonight or everybody else wherever they're at because of divine providence. Everybody's playing out their roles. And he allows, obviously, for volition to completely and freely operate in this fashion. People think they're so smart they can second guess God. Man thinks that they are so smart that they can, out of their own energy, bring about unity of mankind throughout the world. You're going to have the most powerful individual ever walk on this planet next to Jesus Christ. Attempt that very thing, and it's not going to work. It's not going to work. So what does that tell you? Well, it might be a good thing to know what God's plan is, so you can orient to these things. And know what you should be doing in regards to your own niche. As I've stated before and often in the past, you know, part of growing up spiritually is acclimation to one's niche. Yes, we have our desires, and God recognizes that. And God blesses people with that. But most importantly, what God desires from us is us wanting to do what He wants us to do. It's not always what we think is best. And you've got to allow yourself to be open for that. In regards to your own intellectual honesty before God, to serve Him in that capacity. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor way back when. Those people's jaws dropped whenever I said I was going to be one way back when. Part of my growing up spiritually is figuring, I got the gift. I go, crap. That's not the worst that was said to me. I figured it out and said something to other adjusted pastors. But, you know, it's part of figuring it out. And then willing to make that application. This is what He wants you to do. Obviously, we've got those things that are obvious before us. Bible doctrine. The role imperatives. The do's and don'ts. But then we have to fill in the blanks. And we're supposed to take that doctrine in discernment and utilize it. To address those things that are unknown otherwise in life. So all I knew is I thought I had the gift. Well, there's one good way to test it. And next thing I know, there's a seminary going to be put on in regards to the church I was attending. The fact is, their very first that they did under their own regime, if you will, educational system. And through going through seminary, yeah, figure it out. Okay, I guess you do. Not everybody floated. Some thought they had it, and then they got in, and they figured out, well, I don't. Well, that's fine. No big deal. But, you know, God brings about the things. I didn't have to do anything. All I had to do was attend to my NPR, apply Bible doctrine in my life, and do the best I could in that regards, and God provided everything else. So much of our life is this way, and when you look back on it, you see it and you realize it. There's things that have gone in my life before that, even before I got on doctrine. I can look back now, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. Well, I can see why God did that to me then, because of the direction I was going. That would have taken me a long ways from doctrine, probably. Offers of getting jobs overseas. And things of this nature, because of the background I had in the military and some of the things. Money, money, money. Is that your greed? Is that your FCA Achilles heels? You know, it is for a lot of people. I remember being in my job before I got my church, you know, more than once, you know, I tried to change that niche because got on my nerves. You know, I just wasn't hacking it, but God had other plans. You know, you test the doors, and if it's not greased, don't go in. You know. And obviously after the fact, I see why now. That's where I was supposed to be. That's where I grew up spiritually. And God utilized me in other ways that He wouldn't have been able to utilize my position to help people out, getting jobs and things of this nature that need work, because I was in a position to hire and fire. You know, just all kinds of things. You never know. But the key is looking for God's will in the matter, rather than constantly letting your own SCA motivation drive you in your thoughts. So, yeah. Here we have this example of the servant basically prays about it, kicks back, and watch God's hand, the mighty hand deliver, see. As we sometimes will throw out in regards to people's needs. So God in eternity past, point 9 again, perfectly anticipated the servant's request and via divine providence orchestrated events to occur with almost mind-numbing timing. 10, the immediate scene teaches that God is not to be limited in preparation to meet prayer requests. How many times do you hear people, well, God wouldn't do that, you know. God's not going to help you with that. How do you know? I say He is. If He wants to. People limit God all the time. You can see it by the very actions of the energy of flesh that basically inundates this world. They limit God. It depends on me. Or somebody else. The immediate scene teaches again that God is not to be limited in preparation to meet prayer requests. 11, rather the response of God is based on a sovereign will, having already determined how and when He will answer all prayer. Trust me, He'll always be a step ahead. He'll always be a step ahead. And He knows exactly how to answer for the occasion. See? Obviously, not all occasions are exactly the scenario that we have here. But if it's one of such a doctrinal importance and a similar set of circumstances, I guarantee you, that people were applying at the same level, it would occur. 12, He controls history and all circumstances and situations in time, and will ensure all events and people are in place for the appropriate response to be fulfilled at His timing. It's at His timing. Thirteen, any wait time on the believer's part is not because God has to prepare an answer, but because of God's timing in response. That's the other aspect regards prayer, timing. Here, timing is of the essence. It's not like he's crossing the street and he's got a pool of several neighborhoods right next to him to look for this right woman. No, this man had a full-fledged caravan trip for a full month back in these times. You know, and this needs to be taken care of on this occasion. Not like he can turn around, go back home, fly back home, catch another jet next week and go look again. Yeah. So God has all this stuff in sight. He takes all these things in consideration, as we would, and must do also. And recognize timing is a major issue in regards to God's response in prayer. It may not be the perfect timing for us in certain sets of situations and circumstances otherwise, as it is in regards to this situation. And it's never because God is asleep or busy or unprepared. For the adjusted believer, praying for God's divine will to be shown necessary for application of Bible doctrine. This is what makes possible to, quote, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, end quote, John 15:7. What makes that possible is because God, in His foreknowledge, His omniscience, and His omnipotence, is able to respond accordingly to the matter of the truth of this word as it directly affects and impacts His children, fulfilling His plan for their lives. See? But it's got to be doctrinally restrained or contained in regards to its motivation and the actions itself. Again, people take these verses, wrench them out of context. Next thing you know, you got a TV preacher up there preaching the health and wealth whole scenario in regards to these verses. Like God is some sugar daddy, some golden Buddha. Interesting program in regards to Burma. They call present day Myanmar today. Thailand used to be part of that whole thing. The gold that's in that country. They have statues, little bitty statues that were carved out years ago, and part of their religious idolatry is to go in with these little gold leaves that are hammered out by people. Even poor people can afford to buy this stuff, and they go and they place these leaves on these Buddhas. And some of these Buddhas, basically it's just a form of a head and a body. There's been so much gold placed on these things over the years, and their country is riddled with it. And yet you look at people living in squalor. As they sit there and they do their chants and their prayers, you know, for a good farming season or good sex life or whatever they're praying for. They're praying to non-entities, and idolatry. And out of the constraints of Bible doctrine, they're unbelievers. Of course, Satan will come in and he'll do his thing under God's permissive will, and he'll keep him deluded. No biggie. Certain things will happen. Oh, my prayers are answered. It's easy to get caught up in that. As a fundy, I saw how easy it was to get caught up in visiting some of these countries when I was in the military. But anyway. 15, for believers that do not in detail ask God in prayer, they miss opportunity to enjoy the same experience as the servants. Again, here emphasizing the importance of taking everything to God, being specific to God in your prayers. And when one is not, I mean, here's just one little thing. Grant me success today. Well, the bigger picture, you know, for any of us, if it happened in a day or two, I'll... But he said today. God honored it. He honored it. So, it's just one of those things that as you matriculate spiritually, grow up spiritually, you learn these things and you start employing them in regards to your prayer lives. And your prayer becomes that much more effective in that respect. 16, here we have some other examples of God responding without hesitation, without a long waiting period. We saw Genesis 20:17. the need for Lot, even as a reversionist believer, if I got this right. As he takes care of them through the angels. I don't think that's probably what I had in mind. But let me try Numbers 11:2. People came like those who complained of adversity, the Exodus generation here in view. In the hearing of the Lord, when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. They mostly lived over in Napa, that general area, sure up on current events. Verse 2, the people therefore cried out to Moses. Funny that they looked to him to get God to respond on their behalf, as if they can't do it for themselves. Yeah, that's the way it is. That's the way lukewarm, maladjusted believers are like. They look at other people to make things happen. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. Second Kings 6:17-18. Elisha prayed, said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So Elisha the prophet praying on behalf for military protection from God. And immediately, God responds on his behalf. Verse 18, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck, and it's imprecatory, obviously, that prayer. Here's a good example of imprecatory prayer. Strike him blind, God. So he struck him with blindness according to the word of Elisha. He said, Elisha is the prophet of those prayers. 2 Kings 21-7. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. He was terminal. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Get a direct twitch from God. This is terminal. It's kind of a blessing. At least God gave him a heads up so that he could do what he needed to do, whatever final time he had, get his house in order, etc. Verse 2, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, this be Hezekiah. "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He, in his thinking, it's not for him the right time. He desires a longer life to continue to serve God as the idea. It came about before Isaiah had gone out in the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people." Hezekiah went and gave him the news. He's walking out. Hezekiah shoots up the prayers, and before Isaiah is out of there, God speaks to him again. "Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David," verse 5, "I have heard your prayer. Say to Hezekiah these things, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord." Anyway, I have 15 years to your life, a decade and a half. Which you may think, well, that sounds like a lot. Well, not really. After 10 years is gone, you see, ooh, that was quick.
And I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then the prescription is given. Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. They took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered.
So that a boil was terminal probably relates to some form of what we would know as cancer today that he had. Something of a similar family of illnesses. Jonah 2, 1 through 10. Jonah's prayer. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Remember back when we did this book? And he said, I called out my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help in the depth of Sheol. You did hear my voice. Before you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. As he had jumped from the ship. And all your breakers and billows passed over me. And he's sinking. He's going down. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me, surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Basically, he's in that state of, almost, if you will, a mental limbo. Not much longer he can hang on that breath, and he recognizes the dire situation. I descended to the roots of the mountains. So he went down quick and deep. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Nothing but water. The land was around him, like keeping him encased in. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God, from death. I was fainting away. I remember the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. And salvation is from the Lord. The Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. So, obviously, he was in the fish for a few days. But his immediate dire situation, God was there delivering anticipation of his own, if you will, spiritual rebound and acknowledgement to go on with his life. And God delivered it. Acts 9, 36 through 42. Obviously, again, timing on the situation is relative to the situation itself. Acts 9, 36 through 42. In regards to prayers of the apostles in their ministries. In Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And supposedly means gazelle. Of course, in our language, Dork is not a pretty name, but in Greek it's all right. This woman was... Sorry. Say, Dorcas. Imagine your wife. Your poor wife. Anyway, this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. So the suffering was all undeserved in regard to her name. Anyway, it came about that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, do not delay to come to us. Peter arose and went with them,
And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping, showing all of the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with him. Quit, Reed. Verse 40, but Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. See, even he... He needed to maintain his composure. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, she presented her alive and became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So a situation, obviously, God uses it to evangelize, etc. In that situation. But to pray, and a healing prayer, and God immediately responding. So 17, now a clue to the servant that this woman was God further directing him in answer, back to our context, is that she appeared with her jar on her shoulder, Kadal Shechem. 18, the jar obviously was instrumental, fulfilling the coming test to give the servant a drink of water and water the camels, as she needs something to haul the water with. Verse 14, so 19, the mention of the jar, or simply the jar, was what probably first attracted the servant's attention in Rebecca's direction. A sign of prayer, didn't necessarily have to have his eyes closed. He could have his eyes open, contemplating, praying. And the whole indication gives, the context gives the, suggests strongly that his eyes were open when he was praying. Here's the lady. I mean, he recognizes he's still praying, and all of a sudden this jar, this chick with the jar on her shoulder, it's got his attention, you know, as he's finishing up his prayer. Part of the fun of going to these verses, put your own person in these people's shoes and thoughts, you know, thinking about these things is fun. 20, the author then inserts a brief family background of this woman. That the servant focused his attention on, quote, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So, 21, the mention of lineage here serves to inform the reader that when God answers prayer for the righteous, he makes sure that all the bases are covered. Not just the verbal aspect of his prayer. Does God respond? God knows the whole situation. He's looking for guidance. He just needs direction and guidance for the moment. God knows the entire situation. So therefore, he's going to make sure all the T's are crossed, the I's are dotted, for a complete success, which is the intention of the servant's prayer request to begin with, is fulfilled on his behalf. And obviously, not just having a certain character is sufficient for the success to occur. And that's point 22. For the servant, this meant to find a woman from Abraham's relatives. God has the believer's back, is loyally praying and applying on behalf of the positive authority. To hang in there with prayer, recognizing how things may, however they may turn out in God's response. But when God's hand is in it, and his desire to bless us, etc., he's going to make sure that, you know, as a little boy asks for bread, his father doesn't give him a snake or a scorpion. He's going to make sure that you get exactly what you need. And again, the whole scenario here almost pictures that a lot of times we really don't know what we need. But God does, see. Especially as it comes to one's right off another. Yeah, we may have our checklist of overt things and even spiritual things. But the spiritual is that which is crucial. And keeping your eyes focused in regards to looking for God's directed will divine will, divine providence, regards to things in life. So 24, God also knew the stipulation set by Abraham and the servant's intentions to obey his master, and fills in the gaps of his prayer. See, it all folds in. The servant is completely and totally acclimated to the authorities that God has placed in his life. And he is given his authority number one priority, if you will, in loyalty and commitment and servitude in regards to trying to go out and meet the objective. He's not going off half-cocked with any type of rebellious nature otherwise. All these things come into play. Again, it's not just some guy out there rubbing his hands, dinging the bell, praying up in rote, you know, for God to bring something about. No, it is a complete doctrinal orientation type of individual that is shooting up this prayer. And it's for a very pertinent doctrinal reason. It's not for selfishness. Is for the advancement of God's plan into people's lives that are affected. And he's obviously in the middle of this. So, you know, these things have to be considered. You say, well, why does God answer prayer like that for me? Well, ask him. He says, if you ask, he's not stingy, he'll let you know why. So, anyway, we'll pick this up Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.